Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Awesome. So many stories. And when you see a young person just recounting what God's spoken to them, what God's done. Actually, just before you walked in the auditorium, there was a wall of some testimonies. There's more that are written down. I want to encourage you, maybe after today's service, you want to find a student. Hey, were you at camp? What happened? Tell me your story. Because God has done so much and it's powerful. And it's my hope and prayer that this morning, that we've come to church, not just to maybe tick a box to say I went to church, but that God would speak to each of us and that we could leave this place encouraged, fired up, encountering God the way that students have in at a campsite this week, and that we would be changed as we go back into our week coming up. I love these words written by Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8, 28. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And this is a powerful scripture. It reminds us, or it teaches us, or it shows us that those of us who say yes to Jesus, who love God, that he is for us, and actually we also are called by him. That we are the call. There is a calling on our life as we follow Christ, a calling to live like him, to walk like him, to do great things for him. There's a call on our life. And this morning, I want to share a story from Scripture of a young man, a 17-year-old who receives a call from God, receives a vision of his life, and I want to look at the way that he responds to that call no matter what happens in his life. Because I believe that there are many people in this room, in fact, there are students this week who you came to camp and you felt the call of God for your life. You came to camp and for the first time you felt God speak to you personally. Or there's others in the room across this place where you've had that call in your life. You might remember the moment. It might have been a camp, a church service, a prayer meeting, a time at home where you were reading scripture and you felt God speak to you, the call for your life. And this morning I want to speak and share this story to stir up each of us to remember the call and to show us what do we do with our life now that we are called. The story that we're going to look at is found in Genesis. It begins in chapter 37. And today, for sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase a whole lot of it. Genesis chapter 37, and then chapters 39, we pick back up. And all the way through to 41 is what I'm going to look at today. But this story is about a man named Joseph. And please go and read it yourself this week to see all of the little details I skip over. And you're going to be inspired by it. It's going to speak to you. But Joseph's family was a great family called by God, but I think it was also a messy family. Joseph's father had four wives at the same time. I don't think I need to say much more on that to say that that's an interesting household. Okay, Joseph has 11 brothers or half-brothers, however we want to call them, by different mothers and the same father. And Joseph was the oldest son of his father's favorite wife. I hope you could follow that, right? He's the oldest son of his father's favorite wife. And because of that and because of the sort of late age of his father when Joseph was born, Joseph is the favorite son. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands if you have a favorite son or daughter or child. I'm not going to put you on the spot there. But for Joseph, it was so obvious. In fact, his father made him a lovely coat that set him apart. He was known as the favorite. Joseph didn't really do himself any favors either. At the beginning of chapter 37, we see a moment where he's out in the flocks with his brothers. If you want to put that scripture from verse 2 on screen. And there's a moment in here, this last line, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. He's already the favorite son and his brothers don't really love that, but they're out looking after sheep. His brothers aren't doing so great a job. And so Joseph makes sure to run home to dad and let him know just how bad his brothers are doing. As you can imagine, Joseph's brothers are not very impressed with him. They're not very pleased with him. He's got a messy household. His father loves him, but his brothers hate him. And we see that in the midst of all of this messy family situation, that Joseph is still a dreamer. That despite the craziness going on around, Joseph is a dreamer. He believes that God could use him greatly. He believes that his life could be of importance, that there is a reason he's here, that there must be a purpose. Even though things are a bit confusing at times, I know that I'm here for a reason. And Joseph has this, and it comes to this moment where we see God actually speaks to Joseph through some dreams. And it's pretty powerful. And again, I'll paraphrase, but you'll see this from verses 5 to 11 if you're reading there, that Joseph has a dream one night. He's out in the field and he gathers some wheat and he's with his brothers. And the sheaf of wheat that he gathers stands up straight, stands up nice and tall. But his brothers' sheaves bow down before his. And I mean, this is a pretty great dream for a young man. Wow, my brother's bowing before me. And he does what most immature young men would do. He shares that with his brother. He's like, hey guys, guess what I saw? And he shares this dream with them. And of course, it adds the fuel to this fire that, man, I can't believe Joseph would say that or think that or believe that. And Joseph sort of doubles down on it. He has another dream. This time, he's a star, and there's not just 11 stars, there's also the sun and the moon that bow down before him. And so, of course, interpreted, not just his brothers, now his parents are bowing before him in his dreams. And he shares this with all of them, and again, his brothers are filled with hatred. Like, it has gone too far. His father's also not too impressed. What do you mean I'm going to be bowing before you? But kind of keeps this story in mind, like, that's a bit weird, but his brothers are furious. How could Joseph believe this? I want to pause for a moment, though, because it's very easy to be like, Joseph, you fool. I've already done that. But Joseph received these dreams from God. For Joseph, this was an exciting moment. God is speaking to me. Look at the future, he says, I've got. Look at the call that he's got for me, a call of greatness, a call where others would serve me. That's phenomenal, Lord. He has this dream of greatness, that he wouldn't be trapped in maybe the smallness of a messy family, but God could use his life powerfully. And I think Joseph was maybe a little bit too impressed with the vision God had for him. And he shares it, and ultimately, this is what leads to his brothers planning to harm him. One day, Joseph's father sends him to go check on them as they're feeding sheep in another town. And when they see him coming afar off in Genesis 37, 18, when they see him coming, they decide to kill him. Verse 19, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. See this moment of brothers just furious. How dare you think that? If we kill him, how can we bow before him then? I guess fortunately for Joseph, one of the brothers isn't too impressed with the idea of killing him. Thinks that's a bit too far and convinces the rest of them, let's not kill him, let's just throw him in the pit. And he's sort of buying himself some time to maybe rescue his brother, take him back to dad, let dad deal with him. And while Reuben, the brother's trying to work this out, the other brothers notice some slave drivers coming through the area. And they realize if we kill Joseph, we don't really get much from that. Sure, he won't be around telling us about his dumb dreams, but we don't really get much from it. But if we sell him, we could split the money. At least then we get something from this worthless brother. And so they sell Joseph into slavery. to be carried off to Egypt. They get 20 shekels of silver for him. And they take his beloved coat that his dad gave him. They put blood on it. They rip it up a little and take it to their dad. Some animal must have got him. They cover it up and they get away with it. And Joseph is on his way to Egypt in chains. Imagine how Joseph must have been feeling in this moment. God, you showed me the dream. You showed me the vision of greatness, of wonder, of purpose, of significance. But here I am, sold into slavery, in chains. I was in a pit, and now I'm being carted off to be a slave for the rest of my life. What happened to the call? What happened to the dream that you spoke? I know you did. I think many of us, if we're honest, have been in a place like that in our lives. You've received a call from God, a dream, maybe a promise. It might be a promise of your family walking with Christ. And you hold on to that dream. You know God showed you it. But right now, when you look, it's just not happening yet. It's not evident in our world right now. You saw it. You know God spoke it, but the dream's just not here yet. It's not happening. It feels more like slavery and chains than the promise. Maybe it was a sense of purpose for your life. God, once upon a time, I believed that you would do great things through me. That even in my industry, that I would be serving you, that I would see people around me come to know you. I thought you'd use my life for greatness. But now I feel like I'm in a job that I hate. And I have no influence. Or it's not what I thought it would be. I won't make you raise your hand, but I know I've felt like that at times. And I can see from your nodding heads that you have too. You know, even last year, I was found myself in a job where I was doing ministry across a system of schools that had 150 something schools. And I was like, wow, God, I don't know how you put me here, but here I am doing your work. You've called me. And then all of a sudden the job ended and I'm being carted off. God, what happened there? I thought I was in your will. And now life threw a curveball. Well, Joseph's curveball took him to Egypt. Picking up again in Genesis 39, verses 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made Joseph overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. See, I love Joseph's reaction to what life threw at him. He knew the vision. He knew the dream. He finds himself in chains, led to the house of an Egyptian official, captain of the guard, quite a prominent man in this foreign land. And even as a position of a servant in that house, he chose to serve God, to live with integrity, to work hard. And we see God is with him. God is with him in the place that he thought he'd never end up. God is with him in the journey. God is with him in this foreign land. God is with him. He doesn't let circumstances change the way he's going to live. He doesn't let the disappointments affect him. He decides to follow God. What a powerful attitude. Because I know when I'm in the place of disappointment, it's very easy not to live with integrity. Man, how did that happen? I'll throw in the towel. I must have got it wrong. Maybe we begin to doubt the dream we had in the first place. God, maybe you never said that. Maybe you never promised. I don't know. I felt confident then, but here I am now. But not Joseph. Joseph chose to serve God. And God's hand was upon him. In this household, he is elevated to look after absolutely everything. Potiphar sees the blessing of God on Joseph's life and says, anything I own is your business now. If your hand's on it, I know it will grow. I know it will do well. So if you're looking after it, Joseph, I don't need to know. All I need to know is that food's going to show up on my table and I'm happy. Joseph is elevated and blessed to lead a significant household in the land of Egypt. And I think this would be a really nice end to the story if this was the end. Like Joseph was betrayed by his family, but he finds himself doing well for life in a job he's doing well, favored by his boss, and things are going well for him. I think that would be great. I think some of us would be happy if that was our story. Like, thank you, Lord, you brought me out of suffering in slavery. Now I'm just succeeding in slavery. But there's more to the story. I don't know if it's fortunate or unfortunate for Joseph, but he's a very good-looking young man. And unfortunately, this catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. See, she sees this young, handsome man serving, leading, directing things in her household, and she falls for him. For a period of time, she begins to attempt to seduce him. Joseph, come lie with me. Come sleep with me. And Joseph, again, decides to be a man of integrity. He rejects her advances. He knows that Potiphar has placed him over everything, but he is not to touch Potiphar's wife. He knows that it's not how God would have him live. He knows it would be dishonoring of his master and his God. And he says no. But one day, this whole situation escalates. There's no one else around, and Potiphar's wife finds Joseph, and she's desperately trying to seduce him. She grabs onto his coat that he's wearing. And Joseph's left with no other option but to flee. He runs. Her grip so tight, the coat is ripped from him as he runs away. Her husband arrives home. And the woman brings the coat before him. Says, your servant who owns this, who's wearing this, he tried to rape me. Whether it's to protect her own shame, her own guilt, her own mistakes, she completely throws the accusation at Joseph, the man who'd done no wrong. And Potiphar, hearing the story, is rightly enraged. And he throws Joseph into the prison. Here's Joseph, the man who is doing the right thing, living God's way, serving well, living rightly, and it all fell apart again. I wonder how many in this room have felt like that in their life. You didn't do anything wrong. In fact, you chose, when it would have been easy, to give in to temptation. But you chose to live God's way in the midst of temptation or persecution, and somehow, even when honoring God, life seemed to pull you down again. We see this is what happens to Joseph. And this could get us down if the story ends there, but again, it doesn't. Let us remind ourselves of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Joseph must have held on to the promise because he arrives in prison, wrongfully accused. He lands himself in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's prison. And so what does he do? Well, he does what he's always done. He lives and he serves God in that new place. He works hard. He lives with integrity. He works well. And even the prison guard is so impressed by this man that he begins to give him favor in prison. Eventually, all of the other prisoners are under Joseph's control and leadership. The prison guard says, if Joseph's looking after it, I don't need to worry about it because I can trust him. God has favored him. Even in prison, Joseph chose to live this way and he is favored. And we know that God works everything together for good. And he begins to do it even in prison. See, Joseph finds himself with two other men in this prison. They've both come from Pharaoh's household. We have a baker and a cupbearer who used to serve Pharaoh and they worked closely with him, but now they've found themselves in prison. And one morning they both wake up upset. And Joseph, you know, being looking after them, a good leader, sees them upset and checks in with them. What's wrong? And both of these two men have had a dream. But they used to live in a place where there were dream interpreters, but now they're in prison and there's none. So they say, no one can interpret our dream. And Joseph thinks for a moment and says, well, dreams come from God. So why don't you tell me your dream and I'll see if God will interpret it for you. And this seems good to them, so the cupbearer begins and shares his dream with Joseph. And it's an interesting dream, and Joseph receives the interpretation from God. He says, well, cupbearer, the interpretation of your dream is this. In 3 days, you're actually going to be rescued from prison by Pharaoh. He's going to restore you to your former place, and it's going to be well for you. And the cupbearer is overjoyed. What an interpretation. What an amazing set of circumstances. And the baker's feeling a bit excited too because, man, what a great interpretation. So he shares his dream with Joseph. And Joseph says, I've got the interpretation for you. In 3 days, you too will be taken from prison. But when you're taken, it's so that Pharaoh will execute you and you'll die. The baker's not as impressed with his interpretation as the cupbearer, but both are accurate. In 3 days, both men are taken from prison. The baker is executed. And as the cupbearer is being taken to be restored to his former place, Joseph says to him, hey, would you remember me? Remember the kindness that I've shown you. Just remember me when you go back to Pharaoh's courts. And the cupbearer says, of course I will. How could I forget you? Well, I don't know how, but he did. He forgets Joseph. Not just for a week. 2 more years, Joseph remains in prison. The situation hasn't moved. There was a glimpse of hope. Man, I'm sending someone to the outside. This must be the moment where God's going to rescue me and the dream's going to come true. And it wasn't that moment. There's 2 more years in prison doing what he was called to day after day, leading with integrity, serving God behind bars. But all things will work together for good for those who love him. And after 2 years, this time it's Pharaoh who has a dream. He has dreams and none of his interpreters or magicians or anyone that seems to know about dreams can tell him what it means. And I think the cupbearer has a moment. That's right. I know someone who can interpret dreams. There's a man actually in prison named Joseph. He could do it for you. And so in Genesis 41, verses 14, the Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon and he shaved, he changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So Pharaoh believes that Joseph might be able to do this through God, and he shares his dreams with him. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He says, "Pharaoh, you've had two dreams and they both mean the same thing. For the next 7 years, we are going to see an abundance in Egypt and in this land. There's going to be rain. There's going to be harvest. It's going to be a wonderful season where there is so much more than we could ever imagine or need. But following those 7 years is going to come a 7-year famine where it doesn't rain, where there's not a harvest, where there's no food in this land or the land surrounding." And so Joseph interprets the dreams, but then he puts on his leadership management hat that he's developed over the past years in Potiphar's house and in the prison. And he says, "Well, here's what I would do. For the next 7 years, why don't you gather absolutely everything that is over and above? Store up all over the leftovers. Store up everything that comes in these 7 years of abundance. Don't waste it. Don't overindulge. Just store up the leftovers. And we'll keep it all so that when the 7 years of famine arrive, we are prepared and ready and we will not go without." And we see Pharaoh's reaction in Genesis 41, 37. "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" What a turnaround moment in Joseph's story. What a deliverance, what a breakthrough. That Joseph, the man who woke up in prison, the man who had been betrayed, had been lied about, accused wrongfully, who had suffered, would in a moment be elevated to second in the nation. The only difference between him and Pharaoh was that Pharaoh got to sit on the king, on the throne. That was his position, but everything was under Joseph's control. He was a man who had the Spirit of God, and they recognized, "We need this man to lead our nation." This is, I hope, a message of hope for all who have the call, who have the dream, who had a promise from God, and right now you're still in the prison or in the slave house. God will work all things together for good. I love Joseph's story because he's elevated to this position, and we see in the scripture that he does everything he said he would. He goes to work and they build storage houses. They begin to count the grain that they bring in. And there's a point in verse 49 where they have to stop counting because it's immeasurable, the amount of food that they have stored. But Joseph, in this 7-year season, has two sons, and he reveals to the world the lessons God's taught him. I'll pick up from verse 50. "To Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." These are his two sons' names, and these are their meanings. At this point, Joseph is 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh. 13 years after the dream, 13 years of toil and betrayal, and he reveals to us how he could stand in this place without wavering from the dream. He's learnt to forget all of the toil and all of the betrayal of his father's house. And he's recognized that God has caused him to be fruitful in the land of his affliction. Let me say it like this. The first lesson that Joseph learned: I will not let my past define me. Joseph had been through so much. We would probably stand there and agree with him if he began to complain. My life's been unfair. My brothers hated me. I didn't deserve slavery. I didn't deserve the pit or the... I didn't deserve to even end up in Potiphar's house. I certainly didn't deserve to be thrown in prison for a crime I did not commit. We could relate to someone who spoke like that, but Joseph would not allow his past to define him. I will not let this change the future God has for me. I will not let it stop me. I will not let it hold onto my life any longer. I will let go of the pain that I could rightfully hold. I will let go of the betrayal. My life in 2018, God brought me through a journey of letting go of some significant insecurities in my life. I had so many insecurities that prevented me from leading people. If I saw someone who I thought was cooler than me or smarter than me or better than me in some way, I lived in this place, why would they listen to me? What good could I bring to their life? And honestly, it crippled my ability to lead so many people that were in my world that I was called to lead. And through an amazing experience as a young adult serving in Red Frogs over in Fiji, God showed me that how wrong I was about some of those things. I didn't need to carry those insecurities. God had to teach me to let go of some things I'd learned to believe in my past in order for me to walk into the calling he had for me. I believe this morning people have walked in with a whole range of things that you need to leave here today so that you can walk out of this place and walk into the calling that God's got for you. Yep. For some of you, it might be insecurities. It might be your pride. It might be lies that you have believed about yourself, whether they've come from your own mind or someone speaking them over you. Lies that you need to let go of and grasp onto God's truth. Some of you, it's a timidity, a fear. God wants you to leave fear behind this morning. Some in this room will leave behind sin that's held you back. Some need to leave behind a mindset of just smallness. God has greater for you than what you ever thought. I truly felt for this morning too that there are those that are going to leave behind past failures. I don't know if that was a business endeavor, something that happened in family, a relationship that ended. I'm not sure what the failure is, but some of us need to leave behind failures of the past to walk into the calling God's got for us. And further than that, I felt some of us are holding on to the feeling of failure, even though the situation wasn't really a failure. Sometimes we feel we've failed, when really God was with us the whole time and it wasn't that bad. Maybe there are some traumas from the past that God is going to remove from you today. And you can walk away healed of and walk towards your destiny and calling He's got for you. Even as I continue to wrap up my message, some of you are going to sense the thing that you have to leave behind today. God's speaking to you. The second lesson Joseph learned was that God could turn any situation for good wherever he found himself. Do you know that God could turn any situation you're facing right now to good? That he could bring you out of slavery, out of prison. Even if the situation doesn't look like it's changing, would you believe that God still has a plan for your life? And some of it wasn't instantaneous for Joseph. In the midst of slavery, he found God's favor. In the midst of prison, he found God's favor. In the midst of Egypt, he found God's favor. Some of you know that is a word for you this morning. Wherever you are right now, it's connecting with you. Even here, I could find God's favor. You know, the story goes on, and go and read it. His brothers eventually do come. They bow before him. The dream that he saw was spot on. It wasn't just a whole nation of people who had to bow before him. The very people he saw in the initial dream did come and bow before him. But I love that Joseph was a very different man by that point. He was no longer concerned with the glory. He was no longer full of pride or immaturity. God didn't elevate the 17-year-old that was immature to rule a nation. He elevated the man that had suffered, that had learned, that had demonstrated character, that knew the call and lived honorably even whilst none of it seemed to be happening. That was the man worthy of leading a nation. Would we know, young people, you've heard the call of God this week, you've encountered him. Would we know that sometimes life's going to throw curveballs at us, but we have to press on? That's not just a word for our young people though, is it? Wherever you find yourself right now, would you press on? Would you press on? This morning is an opportunity to come back, take hold of that call again. Maybe some of us have put it down because the working in the prison was hard, but we need to pick it back up this morning. So I know God's called me. I know he's given me a promise and he will come through. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I know that God is doing many things in hearts across this room. I know that some of you have walked in this morning and right at the beginning of my message, I shared that we as a people are dead spiritually without Christ. Well, I believe there are people in this room this morning and today is your day to begin a relationship with him. You felt God's call on your heart. You might not be able to describe it yet, but you just know something's been happening. I need this Jesus that they all seem to be singing about. They all seem to have met in this place. I want that too. Just as all of us close our eyes or bow our head, we're all focusing on what God's speaking to us. But if you're here this morning, friend, and you know it's your morning to say yes to Christ, would you raise your hand wherever you are, nice and high, because we want to celebrate with you. Yeah, I see that. I see that at the back. Is there anyone else? I see that hand. Come on, people are waking up this morning. Spirits are coming back to life through Christ. Is there anyone else? You feel the Spirit's call on your heart? Just as I look across this room, one more time, don't stay dead. God, I thank you for every person who's responded to you. I thank you for every heart that's come to life. Would you fill them, Lord? Fill them. Make them a new creation, as you promise. Wake them up from their sleep. Help them to follow you, God. For those people, as the invitation after service, I want you to come forward to be prayed for. And we'd love to give you a Bible and help you to follow Christ beginning today. But there's another couple of groups of people. I just want to give an opportunity for you to respond. This message has been about the call of God on your life and about what to do when life doesn't seem to look like the way you thought. Some of you right now are picking up the dream of the past, are reconnecting with a promise from God. If you're in this place and you're doing that, I just want you to raise your hands before God. Just as a moment of surrender to his dream, take it back up. Take up the call. Pick it back up. God wants to speak. God wants you to walk in power, in pursuit of him. However he's called you. And finally, I think there's some in this room, you've never heard that call. Like, man, I just wish I had a dream like Joseph. I just wish I had a vision or a picture. I've never had that before. I've never sensed my life could be purpose-filled. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hands before God. Don't worry about people looking around. This is a moment between you and God. God, would you speak to these people? God, would you give them visions? Would you place dreams on their heart? Lord, I pray across this room for every heart that's open to you that you would just speak right now. Just release a sense of calling, a sense of purpose. Highlight to them in their life, Lord, what you've called them to. God, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.